God spoke to me when I read, I read several articles on the upcoming election, and one of them had the title, Should We Vote the Lesser of Two Evils? Now, Charles Spurgeon said, of two evils, choose neither. I have to say that in principle I agree, but Chuck, we got a problem. Jesus isn't on the ballot. And so no matter who you vote for, you're voting for an evil, or at least an imperfect. You're voting for, what have I always told you I am? I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. Whoever you vote for, what can be said of them? They're a sinner who needs a Savior. So of two evils, we're always voting for one or the other. We hardly have a choice. Now, I titled the message A Christian Voting Guide. How many of you have ever gotten voting guides from whatever pack? This is one that came out 4 years ago. And of course, as you know, underneath there's a whole list of issues that in this case, the Faith and Freedom Coalition thinks you ought to care about. And the candidates stand one way or the other. Let me tell you right now, that's not what you're getting. What you're getting is what God's Word says. Because I sure don't want to tell you who to vote for. Let's go to God's Word. Mark chapter 12, beginning at the 28th verse. One of the scribes approached Jesus, and when he heard them debating, that Jesus was debating with other people, and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? This is the most important, Jesus answered. Listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him, and to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, and if I can add an aside, Jesus might have had to pick his dentures up off the floor. What? Jesus looked at this guy and said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And no one dared question him after that. So Jesus thought he would get in a lick. Jesus asked this question as he taught in the temple complex. How can the scribe say that Messiah is the son of David? David himself says, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now, David himself calls him Lord. How then can Messiah be his son? And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are citizens of this country, and as such, with an election coming up, you placed us in the office of citizen to vote. And we want our vote to reflect your principles and to be an act of worship of you. Guide us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years back, I picked up a book by Chuck Colson called The Body. It was about the church. And one of the reviewers on the book said, there is something in this book to offend everybody. Folks, that's a book I needed to read. There is probably something in this message to offend everybody. The Word of God has to challenge us, right? Just make sure, Jeffrey,
that what I challenge you with is the Word of God. Now, let me set the stage here for Jesus explaining the commandments. And we're going to explain the commandments. So the first point is explaining the commandments, verses 28 to 31. And Jesus has been in the temple complex. We're getting very short to the time of his crucifixion. We're actually in the Passion Week. And Jesus, in the temple complex, is talking and he's debating. He's been asked about, should we pay taxes to Caesar, by somebody sneaking in. And then the Sadducees ask him a question about the resurrection and marriage and the resurrection. And they go through that. And both of these times what happens? Jesus is asked a question. And how does he answer the question? With a question. He answers the question with a question. One guy said of Jewish people, why do you Jewish people always answer a question with a question? And the Jewish guy said, why shouldn't we? Jesus had this wonderful tendency of answering a question with a question. What does Jesus do here? He gives a straight answer, doesn't he? Why? Because at last he's getting a straight question. Now, this question was actually, and I just discovered it this week, this was a question much in debate among rabbis in the Second Temple period. And later than Jesus, to the time of Jesus, Rabbi Akiba, who is still revered today by Jews, seemed to, at least in part, agree with Jesus on loving your neighbor as yourself being the greatest command, in pair with loving the Lord your God. So Jesus gives his answer, and his answer is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and Leviticus 19:18, which you heard Susan read earlier. And so Jesus' answer was not unique. Jesus didn't say anything shocking. He would have had rabbis nodding at this, wouldn't he? I mean, didn't he cite the scriptures? Didn't he say Yahweh is one? Didn't he say loving the Lord is the greatest command? Isn't that something Moses told them? And that loving your neighbor as yourself was part and parcel to it? Now, that's an explanation of the commandments. Let's apply the commandments to our lives. And the first point is that love of God dominates everything. Love of God dominates everything. But notice that in Matthew 22:39, which is a parallel passage, it's the same story, Jesus says the second is like it. The second commandment is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself is like loving the Lord your God. Now, why? In Genesis 1:27, you get the answer why. Why is loving your neighbor like loving God? Because your neighbor bears what? God's image. Your neighbor bears God's image. And loving human beings is comparable, is like loving God, because they are made in God's image. Didn't James say, with our mouth we bless God and we curse men made in God's image? And then he said what? Those of you who know the passage. James said, these things ought not to be. Something's wrong here. We got no business doing that sort of thing. And so love of God dominates all, and love of humanity springs from that. It is like it. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image, created him in the image of God, created them male and female. So how does love for God and love for humanity work itself out in the voting booth? I find it necessary to actually address some issues, but only if the scriptures do. Now to me, the first issue is life. Life is a cardinal need. How many rights do you get if you don't have life? So that's really at the top of the list. And of course, when we think of life, what comes to mind immediately? The abortion issue, doesn't it? And, well, it should. Well, it should. Because you cannot love those made in God's image without loving a child before it's born. But what about the homeless? Do they bear God's image? about refugees? Disaster relief victims. How can we love our neighbor if we don't love these people equally? We need to be challenged, and we need to consistently know that those in our path, those in our life, yes, the unborn need protection, and so does all these other people. And we need to be challenged on that. And if I vote for someone, they have to be for life. Genesis, just to make this point, from Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, some have tried to tell me, when man sinned, he lost the image of God. I don't believe that for a moment, but I've been told that. And here's my proof. In Genesis 9, those of you who know Genesis, what has happened in Genesis 9? What's that? Well, the fall has already happened. What else has happened? The flood. This is right after the flood. This is being spoken to Noah, folks. Noah has just gotten off the boat. Noah, fresh off the boat. Okay, after a year on that boat, he's probably hardly fresh. But God says to Noah, I will require the life of every animal and every man for your life and your blood. I will require the life of every man's brother for a man's life. Whoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be shed by man. For God made man in his image. And so however marred your image of God is by your sin and my sin, and believe me, we've all got it, and we've all marred it, it's still there. I don't know how people can think that sin destroys the image of God. You think you can destroy something God gave? You seriously believe that? Okay. Moving on. Life is cardinal. And because life is key, and because we must love humanity, my second point is racism. Racism is a cardinal sin. I heard Bishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa. He spoke in Madison. And he was speaking on apartheid, but it applies to racism. He says, we must oppose this because, as bearers of God's image, racism says that someone has more or less of the image of God because of the color of their skin. And this is a heinous crime. I saw this picture. It drove me crazy. Vote right, vote white. Absolutely not. I will not vote for a person because of color, gender, or anything except their stand on the issues and their competency to do the job. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When you come to Christ, we are together. It's a neat thing. People ask me, do you Baptists have women priests? And the answer is, absolutely, we sure do. Because every one of you who knows Jesus Christ as Savior is a priest. You have equal access to God, whatever your race, whatever your national origin, whatever your color, whatever your size, whatever your gender, you have equal access to God. Access to God is kind of up to you. Will you cultivate it? Will you nurture it? Will you enjoy it? Racism is a cardinal issue. Third one, freedom of conscience. That individuals must be allowed to make their own choices. I put up six religious symbols here. And so that they are in no particular order, they are alphabetical. Left to right, top to bottom. Justice Samuel Alito, Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito said this, those who value religious freedom have cause for great concern. He is seeing the direction of the court move against religious freedom, and this ought not to be. Religious freedom is under fire. It's amazing that when we believe God alone is Lord of the conscience, our government has no right to tell us what to think or how to think. God has every right. Our government has none. And when government tries to tell you how to think, how to believe, they're taking the place of God. they have no business. When Moses was about to die, he gave three sermons. The book of Deuteronomy is three sermons. You could probably throw me out for most of those. He concludes one beautifully. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death. I've told you what's right. I've told you what's wrong. I've told you what will nurture your life. I've told you what will destroy your life. And then he says, life and death, blessing and curse. And so I urge you to choose life, that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God. Obey him and remain faithful to him, for he is your life. But at the end of the day, you choose. I urge you to choose life, but at the end of the day, you choose. And even God didn't violate the free will of people. Did the people go wrong? Yes. Do you think God heard about it? God knew about it before it even happened? Did God let them go wrong if they chose to? Our government has no business getting its nose in this building or anywhere else in your conscience. That's between you and God. It's up to you to obey him. It's up to you if you choose to disobey him. I want to close out this segment with some advice, which I put in your sermon notes. Advice from John Wesley. He said this, I met those of our society who had votes in the ensuing election and advised them, one, to vote without fee or reward for the person they judged most worthy. Two, to speak no evil of the person they voted against. And three, to take care their spirits were not sharpened against those that voted on the other side. Now, some of you, very few of you, but some of you are into social media. And if you haven't seen political garbage about all candidates, you haven't been on very much, have you? You can't get on without seeing it. Folks, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I will not post anything that is evil or disrespectful of anyone who's running for office. Do I approve of them? Absolutely not, in many cases. But it's not my business to snipe that, because that's not going to help us. So there's Wesley's advice. Now, here's what's really key. Jesus closes it up, and he's so shocked at this guy getting it right. You'd think it was hard to surprise Jesus. Jesus says, no, you aren't far from the kingdom of God. You're getting it. What was Jesus' whole message? It was all about the kingdom of God, wasn't it? Parable after parable. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. This is something many churches won't even preach, and it's ridiculous. We should know the kingdom of God, because that was Jesus' key message. And he say, you're getting it. Now, what did this guy understand? And under the third point, accepting the commandment, verses 32 to 34, what did the scribe understand? He understood the words that you have studied in the course of the last few months, 1 Samuel 15:22. Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. You know, if I was to take you through, I would take you to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Starting in verse 11 to verse 17. I'm not going to take you through all of that. It's really good. God says, why are you bothering to trample into my courts? Why are you coming to worship? You've got blood on your hands, and you're continuing in your sin, and you think that you can come to my courts and all things will be hunky-dory. And you think you're worshiping God. He says, get off it. I don't want that kind of garbage. I don't buy into that trash. Change your heart. Change your life. Live a godly life. And come for real worship. Not to make yourself feel better. This is what the guy was getting. And that there is useless worship But then Jesus wants you to know him, not just the commandments, but the commander. And in verses 35 to 37, he says, how can the scribes say Messiah is the son of David when the Messiah is David's Lord? According to what Roger read earlier, Psalm 110. Very simple. Because David's Lord and David's son existed before David. Is that crazy? David's son existed before David. He was here from time and eternity. He never began, and he'll never end. And so he's saying, I, as the Messiah, and David's Lord, am I yours? The first step, the real step in the kingdom of God is acknowledging the King. Come to the King. Choose Jesus as King. Whomever is your town chairman, whomever is your governor, whoever is your president, whoever is in the United Nations, Jesus is King. And when I vote acknowledging Jesus as King and pray that his servant that I can vote for, whomever will be, most servant of the King. Do I always succeed? No. Do candidates keep their promises? Need I say more? Can we know what they're thinking from their stump speeches? Don't make me laugh. But I will pray, I will ask God to show me, and I will act responsibly, holding down the office that I have, the office of citizen. You as a Christian should be a model citizen. So we start by acknowledging the King who was crucified, and the King who rose again. King who offers you life in his kingdom. It's Jesus to whom we turn.